Larry, to me, that makes a smile.
Yeah. Sure, that's good. So, Father, thank you for the anointing on this man, and we redeem the time in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. My mother used to say, you make me laugh, son. My wife just smiles. So, but it's good to be with you. My name's Paul Morley. I'm English. If you couldn't tell by the non-accent, because we don't have an accent. We speak the Queen's. It's you who's got it. But it's good to be here. And if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to turn into Matthew chapter 16. Found it very interesting. You know when you prepare a word and then you come into the meeting and the worship sets off and you think, wow, that's really good. You know, God just brings those little confirmations in. And when Patricia stood up and talked about birthing and transition, I just felt that was so spot on. Because I could do with a big one of those myself. Matthew 16 and from verse 13. And it says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You know, one of the things that I notice when I read through the Gospels, that Jesus, constantly being on the move, always knew where he was going and what he was about. He never sort of woke up in the morning and thought, what shall I do today? Or what direction shall I go? There was always a purpose and a clarity with what he did. He was never taken by surprise by the circumstances that arose, because he was always clearly about his Father's business. He tuned in to see what the Father was saying and doing, and he aligned his life with that very purpose. And his business was focused to get to the cross so that we could have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, to destroy the works of the devil. And I've often thought when I read through what it must have been like to have been one of the disciples to have traveled with Jesus. The excitement, the buzz, the wondering what the day was going to bring. They were amazed at his words, the things that he came out with. That's why they said, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Because they knew he spoke with a power and authority. And they even questioned things like, they said, who is this that even when he speaks, the wind and the waves obey him? They were catching on to the power of his word. But then the miracles. You know, as they come to this incident, they've seen the amazing things that he's done. Demons cast out, withered arms healed, the blind see, lepers made whole. They saw the power and the authority that he carried. And they were amazed at it. And Jesus himself wondered at the disciples. Sometimes he must have scratched his head and thought, what a bunch I've got. Boy, are them guys thick. Do they not catch on? And so many times you see, even just before this, Jesus has said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they're going, is he mad with us because we forgot the bread? And Jesus is going, are you thick, boys? Wake up, it's not bread. It's like John was just saying there. It's thinking outside the box. It's starting to think of the kingdom of God, to get a different viewpoint from our viewpoint, to have the viewpoint of heaven into every circumstance and situation. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. Have a different viewpoint. Beware of the leaven. Oh yeah, we forgot the sandwiches. Jesus is going, no. Think, and then they're going, the loony drop. And they're thinking, yeah, right. But they're slow. And yet, having been in the thick of everything. They're slow to grasp exactly what he's doing. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you been going through a tough time? Anybody not going through a tough time? Two, three people. Not, all the rest of us are going through tough times. That's great. Unless you're in the tough time. And then you're thinking, you pray those prayers. Oh God, I'm a Christian. Get me out of this. God, why? And you know, sometimes we have to stop and get the viewpoint from God's side of things so that we can begin to understand the way that Jesus leads us. And you see, when we come to this point here where Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he's just come out of this place where he's been performing miracles. He's just fed the 5,000. They've been in the thick of public ministry. And now Jesus diverts them and he goes 20 miles out of his way, a long way when you're walking. Takes days to get there. He diverts them and they go to the furthest point north on his ministry. And maybe they were thinking, what's all this about? The highlight of the crowds is down this area. It's around the Sea of Galilee. It's Jerusalem. Why are we going this way, God? And Jesus knows where he's going. So they follow him. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, the Niagara Falls of the New Testament, the holiday place. And it would seem like they've gone completely off course with what they thought they'd bought into in following Jesus. Now I want to ask you another question. Do you feel at times as if your Christian walk, your life, even at this moment in time, is completely off course to what you're bought into? And there's that cry to heaven saying, God, I don't understand this. God, what are you doing? I seem to be completely off course. Join the club. I'm the founding member. Because, you know, sometimes God takes us what we think is completely off course. 1,000 miles away from where you expected to be. That's how it is for me. The last 9 months of my life, I've been upside down and inside out and back to front. The only thing I know for certain when I get up in the morning is clean boxer shorts after I've had a shower. That's about the only certainty of my day, and that he's on the throne. Everything else just seems so wacky. And it seems so crazy because you set off with a vision of believing, God, you're in this. Sell everything and move to Canada. And then from that moment it goes. And then when you sing that worship song, you know, how high can you be? How low can I go? And I'm thinking, I seem to be at the core of planet Earth at the moment. How low can this go? And yet the comfort in it all is that if you're following his lead, you're never off course. You're never off course. Because he's leading. And he's never off course. I don't know what I'm doing. He knows what he's doing. My prayer has been, God, what are you doing in all this? And then he smiles and says, I'm not telling you. That's real encouraging journaling, you know, when you journal and you sit there and you picture yourself by the Sea of Galilee, you tune into Flo, whoever she is, you know, and then he says, I'm not telling you, Paul. You know, that's really encouraging, Lord. Wait. But God, you've been saying wait for 9 months. I know, still wait. It's not very encouraging, that, because I like to know things, don't you? And when he says, wait, it goes against everything in our human nature because we don't want to wait. You know, if I'm at the airport, I want to be on the plane. I get on the plane, I want to be there. I don't want an 8-hour flight. I'm saying, God, give them the technology where I can say, beam me up and beam me down. It'd make flight plans a lot easier. And cheaper. No gas involved. Or petrol. You see, we're never off course if we're following him. But if you're off course because you've wandered away from his plans and purposes, then know this, that he still cares for you. And he comes looking for you, just like he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. He came to get them back on course because he's the good shepherd. And he doesn't leave his sheep wandering aimlessly. You see, the disciples must have thought, Jesus, why are you bringing us to this place? We're off course. But he knows what he's doing. And the only thing that I've been able to comfort myself with, and Christine has been able to do the same, is to say, God, you know what you're doing, because my times are in your hands. And sometimes we can be kicking and fighting rather than relaxing and saying, God, you're doing something for your glory. You're working something out. You're birthing something. And you see, the problem is we don't like to suffer and go through difficulties. But that's part of the Christian walk, folks. And that's the only way you get a testimony at the end of it. Everybody wants to have a great testimony. But the only way you get a testimony is by suffering. Nobody wants to suffer a lot. So he brings them to this place, Caesarea Philippi. The Old Testament place of Baal worship and sacrifice, where they put babies in the fire. And then Herod the Great had come along and he'd built a marble temple to Augustus Caesar. There were shrines built, cut into the rock, where idols of false gods were placed. It was just below the 9,000 feet tall Mount Hermon. It was the source of the River Jordan, a pagan place. And they believed that Pan, the nature god, the god of mischief, appeared and disappeared and played pranks on people in this area. And basically, Jesus is bringing them to a place of self-exaltation, where men claim to be gods, a place of confusion, of seduction and of pride. And he brings them there, 20 miles away from ministry, into this place. You know, in fact, it was one of my favorite places when I went to Israel. The one place I was looking forward to going was this place, because of the confession of Peter. And I loved it. It was a rainy day, I can still remember it. Everybody sat on the bus and just looked, and they were going, Caesarea Philippi. I was off the bus through the rain. I wanted to see it and stand there and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The place that he brought them to. And I looked at this place and I thought, you know, if you were going to make a trip there and have a vacation there, then you would need to have made sure you've done restoring the foundations at least 4 times. That you've just been through personal deliverance ministry and made sure that there's no hang-ups in there. That you've fasted for 40 days just to make sure that you're in a spiritual high to be able to cope with the negative things of that place. Because you didn't want to go in that sort of place because of its influences. And Jesus takes them there because he knows what he's doing. And maybe they thought, this isn't a place for a good, respecting Jew to come. Why is he taking us here? Because he knows what he's doing. And you see, sometimes we've got to understand in our Christian life that when Jesus said, come and follow me, that's what he meant. That we follow him. That we don't say, Jesus, follow me. Because I'll pick the beaches and the picnic spots. And he says, no, I'll take the tough places as well. Follow me. I'll bring you into this place. He takes his disciples to probably the most unlikely place, a difficult place. And you might be in that spot right now in your Christian walk, and you might be saying, God, but what are you doing? I'm in this difficult place. Why have you brought me here? I prayed that lots of times. Why, God? And he just brings you there. He doesn't give them a reason, but he knows what he's doing. Because he knows that in the difficult place, when you hold firm and stay focused upon the King of Kings, and not your circumstances, not your frustrations, that he knows that when you can stay focused in the difficult place upon him, and rejoice in him, and still bring him his praise and worship, regardless of what the circumstances are saying, he knows it frustrates the pants off the enemy. It spins them into confusion because they cannot cope when they see a saint who is in a difficult place saying, I will still praise you, Lord. I will worship you because you are my King. I will still strengthen myself in the Lord because you have not changed. And neither of your plans and purposes. I believe it also blesses the host of heaven because it develops a more godly character in us. And there's no shortcuts to get out of it. Why does he take us in the difficult places on a difficult journey? So that you can learn to make the good confession. And to prove that God speaks even in the difficult place, just like in this mess of confusion, he still reveals who Jesus is to Peter. This has not come to you from men, but by my Father. Why, what's he saying? Even in this place, my Father is speaking and revealing truth into your spirit. I'm doing something in you. You see, it's so easy for any of us to be able to make the confession, Jesus is Lord, when everything's going right. When you've had a pay rise and your bank account's overflowing. When everything is seeming perfect. Everybody then can stand up and go, oh, we worship you, Lord. You're a wonderful God. But when everything's gone, and your bank account looks like my bank account, and you're still saying, God, what are you doing in all this? And he still says, not telling you yet. It's in that place you've got to praise and stay focused upon him. And I want to tell you folks, you know that it's not an easy thing. It's not something that you get by somebody laying hands on you. The only way you get it is by staying focused upon him. The author and finisher of our faith. And having a confidence in the one that who has begun a good work in you, he will see it through. And to understand that he is never, ever, ever disappointed. It doesn't matter what it might look like. Church may have disappointed you. People may have disappointed you. He is never a disappointment. He's always faithful and true and good to his word. Because he can't deny himself. How do you get through difficult times? By focusing upon who he is. It proves he's the Lord. He's the God of all creation. He brings the disciples into this hard place so that they can see some parallels. You see, it's only in the difficult spot that you'll learn the parallels of who he is. Because it's so easy when you're in a difficult spot to look at your non-Christian friends and say, they haven't seemed to got the problems that I've got. Not that you would have done that. Probably the person sat next to you is doing it. But he brings us into these places so that we can learn parallels. He brings them into this place, Caesarea Philippi, where the shrines to gods are cut in rock and are high up. And what's he doing there? As they're looking around, they're seeing them all. And he's bringing them into an awareness of saying, look, I am Jesus, the high and exalted one, who has come down to the earth. See the difference. He's almost saying, look, you're seeing God's made with human hands, but here am I amongst you, the creator of the universe, the controller of wind and waves, of sickness and disease, the expeller of demons. I'm not made with human hands. I was the always existing. He's got him in a place that he's dedicated to a man, Caesar, who claimed to be God. And his point is letting them see the comparisons before he asks the questions. And he's letting them see that here he is, Jesus, the eternal God, the man who dwelt amongst us. God dwelt amongst us. Why has he brought them there? I believe he's brought them there to break this mindset that they've got. To say, if they can see the truth here, in the midst of darkness and confusion, and confess it, and stand, then it will be engraved on their hearts, because the light burns brighter in dark places. You see, folks, if it's in tough times, you can praise him. Then you can praise him at all times. And we need to understand that we've been called to faith, not picnic. A lot of Christians want picnic. You see, I sometimes wonder in difficult places, how can people exist without the reality of a relationship with the living God? What happens when their world collapses? When they face death or disaster? How can they cope without knowing that there's one who holds their hand? The one who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will be with you even to the very end of the age. That's why he brings them there. He's saying, can you see the comparisons? They're looking and they're seeing these idols that men have made. They're inactive. They're not doing anything. But Jesus is always active. I must be about my Father's business. They're aware in this place, as I've mentioned, that there's Pan, the god of mischief, who plays tricks and pranks on people. But in God, there's no mischief. Never think, oh, God's having some fun with me. God's allowed this to happen because he's messing with me. God never does that. I had a kid once in the school. He says to me, he broke his arm. He says, do you think I broke my arm because I'd just been into a shop and I'd stole a chocolate bar and I was eating it riding home on my bike and I fell off my bike and broke my arm? Was that God getting even with me? And I said, not the God I know. Because he doesn't do those sort of things. He's not Pan, the god of mischief. And he's saying, can you see the difference here? I'm the doer of good who goes about destroying the works of the evil one who has come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Can you see it? And he's brought them into this place that they might see the treasure of who they have in Jesus. That's why he brings us into a dark place at times. So we can see the treasure of who we have and what is invested in us. That cannot be shaken by circumstance or situation if we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the pioneer and finisher of our faith. He's brought them to this place. It's the source of the River Jordan, full of natural life. And what had he said to his disciples? Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What did he say to the woman at the well? You know, the water I give, you'll never thirst again. You won't have an appetite that will be going longing after every other thing, because your thirst will have been quenched by heaven itself. He's saying, can you see the comparisons? What will you trust in? And then around them, there's people having the time of their lives and maybe voices screaming from the enemy into the disciples' ears. And yet Jesus brings them to this place. He brings us into those places so we can confess him as Lord. Why? Because, you see, the confession of Peter was so much more powerful in the midst of this ball of confusion than it was on Easter Sunday. It was such a more powerful confession. Because if in the midst of it, a bit like David said, though 1,000 fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right, I will not fear because I will trust in you. You see, that's the place to be able to make the powerful confession. When everything seems to be going wrong, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Savior and Lord. In you I will trust. You will not leave me or forsake me. Why? Because you have engraved my name on the palm of your hand. You're my God. It's better to make the confession rather than complain. God, what are you doing? Get me out of this mess. It brings you to those places so you can confess it. And it's so important to be able to make the confession in those areas. So important. I remember reading some time ago of a Christian worker in an Islamic nation. And this Muslim came to him one day and he says, your Bible is wrong and I can prove it. And the Christian worker says, well, how can you prove that the Bible's wrong? And he says, well, in your Bible it says, nobody but somebody who believes can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God. He says, I don't believe in him, but I can say Jesus Christ is Lord. Your Bible is wrong. So the Christian missionary, he says, that's interesting, come with me. So we took the Muslim guy and they walked through all the back streets, right into the center of the bazaar area where the coffee houses were and all the hubbly bubbly smoking pots, and all the Muslim men were sat around there. And he stood there and he said, excuse me, gentlemen, my friend here has got an announcement to make. And the Muslim guy just sort of opened his eyes and he fled. He couldn't make the confession in the midst of that. You see, it's not how you say it, it's where you say it. It's not how you say Jesus Christ is Lord, but it's where you say it. It's one thing to say it when you've just seen a miracle, but it's another thing when you've just had your back ripped open and you've been thrown into the inner dungeon in the jail at Philippi. And you've been beaten for nothing more than preaching the good news. And then at midnight, you can praise God and you can sing as Paul and Silas did. What's that? That's making the good confession right in the midst of that darkness. You see, folks, it's not what you say, it's where you say it. It's where we say it. And that's why Jesus said to them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, John the Baptist. Because you're a fiery preacher, Jesus. Or Elijah, because you've done all these miracles. But he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? You know, in this place of confusion, of self-pampering, who am I now? Am I still the same? It's so important. You see, that's why he's brought them there. Am I still the same as when I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Am I still the same in your eyes in this ball of confusion and this mess? Am I still the same? Who do you say that I am now? You see, that's why he brings us into these places. Who do you say that I am? And you make that confession. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, folks, revelation had come in dark places. God's been speaking to me and Christine about so many different things in the midst of this past 9 months. And it makes it all the more interesting in the next few days or in the next couple of weeks. Because we still don't know what God's going to do. And I find out just the other day flying back into Canada that if I don't reapply for a visa, within 60 days of it expiring, I've got to leave the country by September the 10th. And I'm thinking, God, did you bring me all this way? Did you send me all that way? And he just says, I'm not telling you yet. Oh, that's really encouraging, but you're still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You're still God. You're still my Savior. I still trust in you. I don't doubt you. I don't doubt your word. I don't doubt your integrity or your character. I can trust you in this. But you know, Lord, I've got a deadline now because I've got 2 weeks. Because 2 weeks today, I hit the 60-day barrier. So it would be interesting to know within the next 2 weeks what you're going to do. And he's not said anything to me. He's just sort of given one of his, Isn't it interesting when God does one of his because you can't dictate to him. He knows my times are in his hands. But Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Revelation had come in that dark place. Jesus said, the Father has revealed this to you in the midst of all this. You've still kept your ears on this. It's not resurrection morn. It's a confused day here. But he said, you're the living God, the Son of the living God. That's so important. He's alive. Peter recognizes that. This is all dead. It can't speak. But you're the Son of the living God. And we've seen the evidence of it. What do I look at in my life? The track record of what God has done over 36 years of walking with him. And he's not changed. He's still the faithful one. The one who cleansed me and redeemed me. He's still the same. He's not changed. You see, let me say again, folks, that making the confession at this place is so important because it's real and powerful. And confessing the reality of the victory of God in the midst of difficulties is so important because it doesn't allow the enemy to get a foothold on your life and start nagging into your ears. So you can't start to accuse God because I've got no accusations against him. Because he's good in all his ways. Why am I in a dark place? Because you're a good God. What's the benefit of it? I'll show you sometime in the future, son. Okay? I can trust you with that one, Dad. Why? Because he's good. He's not got a bad streak in him. So I can rely on him in that place. And that's why confessing it with your mouth is just so important, folks. Peter says you're the Christ, the anointed one. The one with special approval, the divine enabling from God himself for the office or work that you've been given. That's who you are. That was a big thing for Peter, a Jewish fisherman, to say, to actually acknowledge that this was Messiah. He's basically saying, you are God who has become man. You are Yahweh that revealed himself to Moses. You're here with us. And that's why Jesus said, my Father's revealed this to you. You're seeing outside the box. The Son of the living God, the active creator, the involved one who will not abandon you. And you know, in the midst of it, who's there with them in this dark place? Jesus. What did he say? I will never leave you or forsake you. In a tough spot, where is he? He's not gone on vacation. He's not nipped out to the bathroom. He's there with you in the midst of it. He doesn't abandon. John says this in his epistle. He says, you have an anointing. He uses that same word, a charisma. You have a divine calling and an ability. And the command is, stir it up in tough times. Keep the flame of it fanned and burning so that having done all to stand, you can stand. And why does God want us to stand? So we can get victory. He doesn't bring us to defeat and failures, not in the vocabulary of heaven. He brings us to a place so we can exercise victory. The minute Peter makes that confession, what happens? Every demon of hell around that place must have wet themselves in fear. If demons can do that, I don't know, but it would be a nice thought. But he makes that confession. Spurgeon said this many years ago. He says, I have a great need for Christ, but I have a great Christ for my need. Hallelujah. I have a great need for Christ, but I have a great Christ for my need. The all-sufficient one. The one who doesn't lack. The one who knows no recession or poverty. The all-sufficient one. That same one in his sufficiency will keep you on course for the goal. Because from confession comes revelation. The revelation. You stick with it. You might say, but God, why are you putting me in such a dark spot? Somebody said this once, you know. The difference between a piece of coal and a diamond is this. A diamond stayed on the job longer. That's the only difference. It withstood more pressure, went through more heat, and the same dirt was transformed to a diamond. That's how God looks at you and me. He says, will you stay on the course? You see, from that time on, when Jesus took them, he started to reveal more things to them about his purpose, the cross, the revelation of the Father. I want to encourage you folks as I close now. Learn to confess him in all circumstances. Learn to confess his abilities. Brag on God. Brag on him. His abilities. Use his names. The names that he's revealed himself through. Everywhere you are, speak them out and make the confession. If your pocket's been hit with lack of finances, saying, start praying, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Speak it into it. Make the confession of it. In the place of sickness, speak, the Lord is my healer. Because he's not changed. In the place of difficulties, speak his name, the Lord who gives victory. Speak it out. Build up the confession. And see what God will build upon the confession that you make in tough places. Because you know, tough times come to an end. They always come to an end. Because I love that verse in the Bible where it says, and we were passing through. We're always passing through. Passing through. It comes to an end. But you know, sometimes if we don't learn the lesson of the difficulty, then God has to bring us back around again so we can learn the lesson. He wants us to learn to make the confession in the face of difficulties. Let's stand together. And as you stand, I want you to think for a moment of the difficulties that you face. Maybe the troubles you've been having over this past week, month, year. And maybe you've been like me, you've been praying those prayers. God, what are you doing? And he's not telling you. That's because he's God. He has the right to keep silent until we learn. He never told Paul things, and Paul got more revelation than anybody else. But he looks at you now and he says, from your heart and your lips, can you make the confession of saying, Lord Jesus, you are Lord and Master over this circumstance. If you're here this morning and you're in the midst of difficulties and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus and you're trying to fight your way through it all by yourself, you know, I'll give you some advice. You'll never win. Because without him, the Bible says that he is a very present help in times of trouble. Why not give in the struggle of trying to do it your way? And invite him into your life and say, Lord, I need your power and enabling to change me from the inside out and to give me the God sword of life. Don't think to yourself, I can do it my way. You know, in hell, there's a tannoy system that will be playing Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. And it will be on constant for eternity. Because everybody who misses out on heaven are only in hell because they've said, I'll do it my way. The Bible says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Why not today, if you've never made him your Lord and Savior, and you're in the midst of difficulties, maybe you're facing sickness and upset, why not just bring in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Right into that situation, right where you are, just pray, Lord, come into my life and change me from the inside out. And he'll come right in. But right now, why don't you just bring those difficulties that you face and just on your lips, verbally, say, Lord, in this difficulty, you are Lord and Master over my circumstances and situation. Go ahead, folks. Make a noise and confess him as Lord over those circumstances. You are Lord, Lord. You're Lord over my visa. You are Lord over my circumstances. You are Lord over finances. You are Lord over direction. You are Lord over jobs and work. You are Lord over promotion. You are Lord over new housing. You are Lord over sorting out housing situations. You are Lord of guidance. And we say to you, Lord, you are Lord of lords and King of kings. And we will overcome. We say here today, Father, that we will overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Because we say that you are more than sufficient for all what we face at this present time. Because you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. So Father, I pray that in every circumstance and situation that is in this place, that you know the secret cries of the heart. Father, I pray for an impartation of divine strength that they would see clearly, Father, seeing clearly that you have not abandoned, but that you stand there. And that you send your Holy Spirit, you give us grace to help in our time of need. And we thank you for that, Lord. So we pray for downloads of grace and strength from heaven to help us in our time of need. For we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we shall overcome. We shall overcome. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, you are the high priest of our confession. It's a great tool in our tool belt, church. Let's use it. And thank you, Paul. That was an excellent word. And, you know, what we want to do is welcome anybody here today that would like to receive prayer, would like ministry for anything in
anything that's on your heart, anything that the Lord has put on your heart, or any situation that you're enduring, you're going through, you want somebody to agree to confess with you, we'd love to do that. I want to dismiss you at this time. If anybody is here for prophetic ministry, we're going to ask that the prophetic team that's scheduled